Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So on my music app, I have a growing list of songs that the boys like to listen to when we're commuting either to and from school or other events. Songs that are common at Autzen Stadium, kind of the pump-up music that the boys get hyper about. And then other songs kind of join the list. This last month, Emmett added the song called Skater Boy to the list, which is a very catchy pop rock tune from a few years back because Emmett's learning to ride a skateboard. Some of you have had to dodge him in the parking lot. And he's so proud of himself, he likes this catchy song about a skater boy. And the debate between he and his brothers was, is this a love song? She's singing about a skater boy, and I think the word love's in it. And you can see them banter back and forth because kids catch some lyrics, they don't catch it all, and they don't read thoroughly for the whole message of the song. And so they're having this whole debate about if it's a love song or not. And then this week, Emmett got back from a field trip, and he and his friend Luke, in Luke's mother's van, listened to songs by the band Imagine Dragons. You might not be a big Imagine Dragons fan, but you've heard their music if you've watched sporting events, because a lot of their songs are very catchy, kind of anthem-style music, and so you've probably heard their songs. Well, they have a song. Emmett came back home, and he's like, "Dad, can you play the song Demons?" He's like, "You want to play a song called Demons? What is this about?" And it's a very catchy song. It's actually an uplifting song about a man who wants to protect and shelter his loved one from the world and all the world's troubles. But the singer is himself troubled by the demons inside his own life. And so in the chorus, it talks about, "Look into my eyes and what you see is the demons inside of me." And it's this interesting kind of moment where he wants to protect and to love and shelter, and yet he also feels that when he looks inside, he might not be entirely safe either for his beloved. I don't think that message caught on to my children, but you can see how these songs can kind of seep into you and something draws you in. And I was trying to figure out why my six-year-old wanted to sing a song about demons. And so I did a little research on that. But it is a really actually kind of beautiful song. And the singer actually says, "This is my kingdom come. This is my kingdom come. Look into my eyes and you'll see the demons. This is where my demons hide." And it's fascinating because it really is a reflection on what happens when my kingdom comes and my will is done on earth as in heaven, instead of the Lord's will being done and the Lord's kingdom coming. This thing we're caught up in of wanting to love, but also feeling like who's going to protect our loved ones from our own sins and selfishness. It's a difficult thing, but it's also kind of fits not only with this gospel story today about a man being freed from many demons, but it also fits just with this day itself. This is Father's Day. This is also Juneteenth. And there's all of these things that kind of get caught up together as I'm praying through these texts. You know, Father's Day, I mean, this is a day where we recognize that the powerful words of dads to their children, those words that can bring life, while other words can cut like a knife and be unforgettable in either direction. You know, I think about my relationship with my own dad, which ended when I was 15, but I think about how as I've grown, and especially in the last 10 years that I've been a father, that I've come all the more to sympathize with my dad and the things from which he was not free and how that affected our own relationship. Doesn't excuse anything, but it does help me to sympathize with him and give myself hopefully a little more grace than I know I deserve with my own fathering. But it is that powerful image for me, is I want to shelter you from the storm like this song sings. And yet I also know, like, my kingdom come is not what you need ultimately. My children need Jesus, and they have Jesus, and they are baptized and beloved children of God the Father. So this is quite a day. And here in the gospel, Jesus steps out of the boat onto rockier land than the calm seas he had just calmed from a storm. He steps onto land, and now their feet are really moving, because his work with the disciples has now crossed over the Lake of Galilee. They are now in foreign country. They are now around those people, the Greeks, the people of the Decapolis. And we've heard what it's like on the other side of the lake, and now they're there. And who should they meet first in this foreign land but a demon-possessed man, perhaps confirming all of the stereotypes that some of the disciples carried as they feared crossing the lake and stepping ashore. And what's incredible about this showdown with the demons, and this is not the only occasion where Jesus has a very brief conversation with a spirit, the demons have better theology than the disciples in the Gospels. The demons have better theology than many of us. The demons always know just who they are being confronted by. In this case, the demon named Legion, for they are many, demon says, "You're the Son of the Most High God. What are you here for, Jesus?" And then the demon begs, "Please don't torment me." Just like that. "Please don't torment me, Jesus," as he screams at Jesus. Because the demons have great theology. They just don't apply it to themselves. The demons know who Jesus is, and the demons know that if Jesus is on the scene, there's only one thing he's come to do, and that is to tell them to go to hell and to cast them out. And that's what Jesus has done for the man. And Jesus asked the demons what their name is, because he's planning to remove that name from this poor man and now allow this healed man to go by his own name again instead of crazy guy or bum, and allow him to go home to his family and tell what God has done. And then Luke concludes this story by saying, this man who was sent home to tell his family what God has done, he goes home and tells his family what Jesus has done. And we see now that God was on the scene bringing freedom from this spirit. Jesus provides what I'm calling an aquatic exorcism or an aquatic exercise, that Jesus, knowing the demons, knows that demons have no life of their own. Being evil, they have no power of life in themselves. They're parasites, like a virus. They depend on something upon which to feed. Demons are like the missing rung on a ladder. They're like the pothole in a parking lot. They're like a black hole. They don't have life. All they can do is attach themselves to life and suck from it. And so Jesus gives them permission to attach themselves to a herd of pigs, which, not to us, but to the Jewish audience, would in their minds trigger lawlessness, an unclean animal, the perfect place for demons to go instead of somewhere else. And as the demons enter the pigs and are all together drowned into the lake, we see now that this Son of God, this Son of the Most High God, as the demons knew, has the power to overcome the law, has the power to overcome impure pigs, but also and especially to overcome the evil spirits. And the result of this, of course, is that the town is more afraid of Jesus than they ever were of the guy who had been possessed. And they ask Jesus to leave, They could handle occasionally chaining the demon-possessed man and taking him back to the tombs to be away from them. They could do that on occasion, but to have that man now healed and in his right mind, returning home by his old name, that is too much to handle. So they beg him, they beg Jesus to leave, and Jesus does get back into the boat, and he's preparing to leave, and he sends this freed man now home to tell of what God has done for him. Jesus himself now has become exorcised, cast out of the village. And this is now bringing to the surface what's really going on in Jesus' ministry. He's coming to confront those demons and their good theology and poor application of theology. The book of Hebrews tells us that since children, us, since children share flesh and blood, Jesus Christ himself likewise shared the same thing, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's how Hebrews understands the ministry of Jesus, confronting the one who holds the power of death and who through our own fear of death calls the shots in our lives and allows us to be tormented and to torment others. And Jesus has come to destroy that death, to destroy those devils, and to destroy the fear that has us serving the wrong lords. And the way he does this is not only by casting out demons, but he does this by allowing himself to become demonized by his own people. Jesus allows himself to be rejected by his own people. He becomes the one who takes on the sins of the world, who are legion. And on the cross, he bears these things. On the cross, Jesus becomes that place where the parasitic power of darkness comes to rest, comes to suck life from the one who is life. Jesus becomes the man now possessed. Jesus became the one now naked and sent to the tombs. Jesus became that herd of swine bearing all the uncleanness of those the law declares to be impure. Jesus becomes the one who bore our demons away to be drowned in his baptism of death. And Jesus was the man able also to break his chains. For God raised Jesus from the tomb on the third day, clothing him once more in glory, giving him the name that is above every name, so that Jesus' kingdom come would expand through the witness of the church now possessed by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the Colossians that God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he does this by connecting us to Christ through drowning us in baptism. This is God's aquatic exercise for our salvation. Our first reading from Galatians, Paul is powerfully speaking to this group of people who are trying to figure out how to live together. The Jews know how to be Jewish and to keep all of their various laws, including not eating pigs. But now they have Gentiles, Greeks, Romans in the church, in their midst. They don't know how to eat together. Paul actually has to confront Peter, and he doesn't say, "Get behind me, Satan," like Jesus told Peter, but he says essentially the same thing. "Peter, we're of a different spirit. If you think that Jesus has died just so that we could go back to the old law, which we didn't even keep in the first place, and expect Gentiles to do the same." So Paul, having confronted Peter and reflected on that, now in chapter 3 of Galatians here, he says, "You are in Christ Jesus, children of God through faith." That is, not through the law. Through faith, we're children of God. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." The unbelievably revolutionary statement in Scripture. One that has probably taken generations to really unfold in its impact. What is this new movement of people following Jesus, confessing him to be both God and human, and confessing him to be the one in whom there is now no division on race or social class or gender, but in whom is the grace of God for all? And in this baptism, we're connected to this. that God aquatically exercises us, removes anything that is impure, and gives us his Holy Spirit so that there might be life. He gives us his victory over the devil, over the demons, over the rebellious powers of the world that draw us away from God. Well, this is something. This is something. This is something we live by, we live it with by faith, not by sight. All it takes is another holiday to come up, and we today think about our fathers, our own relationships with perhaps our dads, perhaps our children, or other men in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly. This day as well, Juneteenth falls on a Sunday, June 19th, which I think in only recent years has it really been raised to the awareness of a lot of us white people, kind of what Juneteenth means for the African-American community. Just to briefly kind of summarize it is that Abraham Lincoln declared all slaves to be free. He declared that emancipation of the slaves on the 1st of January, 1863. But he couldn't post it on social media, and that couldn't go viral. And it took years for the word of independence to actually produce freedom in the slaves now in Galveston, Texas, which is where Juneteenth originated. That finally, 2 years later, was that message received that these people, these men, women, children, are in fact free. And so June 19th, 1865 celebrates that occasion. My monthly book club, the Reformation Book Club, we just finished a book called Be the Bridge, Pursuing God's Heart for Racial Reconciliation. And our first two, we usually read and discuss a book for 3 months. The first 2 months were really, they were all engaging conversation, but the first 2 months we have stories to share and our own experiences and wrestling with the book as well as our own life experiences. This last month was the hardest one because it's easy to diagnose a gap. It's really hard to give a prognosis or a plan for how to actually build the bridge. We were stuck on that third and final month of discussion. It's one thing to kind of identify some of the barriers or gaps between people. It's really hard to figure out what it actually looks like to build a bridge in a way that brings people together instead of creating even further and unhelpful division. So we really kind of raised our hands and raised our hearts and just said, what do we do? Are we called to do anything as a church or as individuals or in other ways? It's really difficult. And I found, you know, today as I'm putting together Father's Day and Juneteenth also with this gospel text, it occurs to me that we're kind of miscasting the characters in this story. Jesus, the man possessed by demons, and then the legion of demons themselves. And I think about that song, that pop song that my son has gotten to enjoy lately, that song about a man who says, I want to love you, protect you, lift you up, shelter you, but I'm afraid when you look in my eyes, that's where my demons hide. And I think about that, and I think about how, you know, honestly, 99% of people want us to all get along. Like we want it to be a wholesome community. We want to be reconciled. We want to live together. A lot of us just want to mind our own business and let other people live their lives. But even 99% protective and sheltering and wanting to lift up, there's still that legion of demons or that legion of both history but also present experiences. And how does that impact us? And how do we wrestle with that in a way that, again, builds bridges instead of creating further division? That's really hard. Because there's a lot of people who profit on keeping us separated on these issues. I think about how the founding fathers of our country created the conditions for freedom, for a free and just society, but they themselves were haunted by the present-day slavery in existence at that time. And so having the heart and setting the conditions for a country of free people, it took a long time. And the work is ongoing to actually let those conditions flourish and truly bring freedom to all the people within the United States. But it doesn't do any good to demonize the founding fathers or to demonize any particular group. It does, I think, more good, instead of demonizing the man who's possessed by demons, demonize the demons. Demonize the power of Satan to divide. Demonize the devil who is just loves to find a way he can create gaps and division. Instead of casting each other away, like swine to just go run off into the lake, we need to understand that each of us, as we confess in the old green hymnal, as the old Lutheran green hymnal, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. That in actually confessing our own bondage to sin, we understand that we're all slaves or have all been slaves, and that apart from Christ, we are stuck in these ways. But that in Christ, like Paul tells the Galatians here, that in Christ, slave or free, Jew or Greek, male and female, none of these things produce any kind of hierarchy or scale of benefit in God's kingdom, but that Jesus is for all of us. And by God's grace, we can recognize that we are ourselves demonized. We ourselves are haunted by sins of the past and haunted by sins of the present, that we are in bondage to sin and unable to free ourselves, that we ourselves fear that when our loved ones look in our eyes, they'll see more than just a sheltering heart, but perhaps they'll see some things that would trouble them. And we can speak and hear God's word that frees us. We can speak and receive this word from each other. This word of God that frees slaves from masters and frees masters from a legion of demons. This word of God that can restore us to our senses, clothe us in Christ, give us our name back, and send us home to tell people what God has done for us, and to send us home with the name of Jesus, the name in which we are baptized and made one, no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, but one in Christ, who is our Lord, who through water and his word has exorcised us from the old kingdom come and brought us into his glorious new kingdom come, where he will make all things right. And in the meantime, by faith, we live and we strive to extend God's love and mercy to the ends of the earth through the name and power of Jesus. Amen.